sermon note mystery last Sunday. How many of you were here last Sunday and watched the moment of my mortification? I had prayer down here with someone, and I headed back up here to get my sermon notes, and they were gone. And I looked about. People had all kinds of theories about where they might have gone, and none of those seemed to work, and I was in deep trouble. I finally thought, well, perhaps I can work effectively if I just have the blank notes. And so I asked for a copy of the blank notes. And about then, Doug Swancott came to my rescue because he had a copy of the notes. Where are you, Doug? Doug's back there. I had sent them to the mini church leaders because they have, when I send them, discussion questions that are attached to that for the mini churches. And Doug had run his off. He had not only received them, he had run off a copy, and he brought that to me, and there was such relief in my heart. But of course, the mystery remained. But then people began to offer suggestions to me as the week went on about why, in the sovereign will of God, this may have happened. It was suggested to me that it humanized me, which I think Linda would find amusing because she understands just how human I truly am. And it was suggested to me that it might humble me. And yes, while it always has that effect, I found myself bemused by that. But I'll explain what happened because I know some of you at least are a bit curious. If we could reenact this, when I was going to pray, I set my sermon notes in my bulletin on this small table. I then led in prayer. Unbeknownst to me, someone who is sitting in this sanctuary right now thought that because water might be brought to me, man, impeccable timing, that it wouldn't be good to have books sitting on the table. And so they picked up the books, and with the books, they picked up the bulletin with the notes. They walked over, unbeknownst to me, covertly, set them down over here behind the stage monitor, and then went back to their proper place, thereby causing tremendous disruption, but out of the very best of intentions. You know, Jim, I was just at that point where I was prayerfully considering whether to reveal your identity or not, and I really hadn't decided yet. So, don't you feel better though? Don't you feel clean inside now? Praise God. And Jim, I love you. And it was sort of fun after the panic subsided. Mother's Day. Boy, I have so many thoughts about Mother's Day. I just had one additional thought, however. I promised Lucas back here. Lucas, where are you? Lucas is right in the back on the aisle by his dad, by Ted. I promised that I would mention that we have softball season getting ready to begin, and we have a sign-up sheet, both for men and women, out at the Welcome Center. Lucas asked me if I was going to play ball, and Linda would tell you I've retired 5 times, but the last time was permanent, because it wasn't simply a matter of needing to get into proper conditioning, although that might be an issue. The fact was, the last time I went out to play, I found myself confused playing first base when someone popped a ball up between the mound and first base. I suddenly realized I had no idea where the ball was going to land. And at that point, this is literally the fact, I went striding over toward our bench, tossed my ball glove to one of the younger men, and said, go ahead and get out there. You know, I said, I can't play anymore. I recognized that things had changed. My eyes had changed. And it wasn't because in that moment I'd seen the glory of the Lord. Okay, enough of that. So Mother's Day, it brings back all kinds of feelings, as I've already said. It brings back a lot of memories. And I come as a guy who is at that point in life where I am very, very well aware that each Mother's Day might be the last Mother's Day I share with my mom on this earth. And very, very much aware as well that, in fact, each time I see her, which is rare, might be the last time I see my mom. And many of you have passed through this period of life. You understand what that is. We sort of celebrated our Mother's Day last weekend because our son Josh, his wife Katie, were able to come up and spend the weekend. We drove across to Buffalo for a bridal shower for the young lady who is going to be marrying into the family in July, and it was so great to have everyone together. But the reality is that doesn't last. It doesn't last forever. And so we do our best to enjoy those times while we have them. And I just want to share with any of you who are here who are younger than I am, and I think there probably are an increasing number of those people, I want to share with you, please don't take for granted what God has given you. Please don't take for granted any of that. Now, in my mind, in talking about Mother's Day, I think it would be more accurate, and perhaps this is just me, to not only refer to it as Mother's Day, but it's sort of like Wives' Day. It's like mother and wives in my mind, in my opinion. Because generally speaking, the people who rise to give honor are the husbands more so than the children, at least when you're younger. Because the day will come, God says in his word, when your children will rise up and call you blessed. But for some of you, that day has not yet come. For some of you, that appreciation has not really settled in to the heart. And so you have to sort of wait for a while. But I want to share with you a particular thing about wives and about mothers, about ladies in general, that was actually brought to my attention years ago in a Sunday school class. How many of you have ever learned anything in a Sunday school class? Well, then y'all ought to go back. Amen. Where's our Sunday school secretary? That's right. Shouldn't they all go back? Everybody ought to go to Sunday school, Sunday school. How many of you even remember that little old chorus? Sunday school, the men and the women and the boys and the girls, everybody ought to go to Sunday school. We used to sing that like every Sunday. So I was sitting in a Sunday school class. It was a rather large class, actually, that I was sitting in. It's called the Koinonia class. And Sunday school superintendent came into the class, and he sat, and after a few moments, on Mother's Day, several years ago, he asked if he might speak to the class. He had been doing some study out of a Hebrew-Greek lexicon. I didn't know that laity studied Hebrew and Greek lexicons. Most of the pastors I know don't study Hebrew and Greek lexicons. And he had. I was impressed. He had been studying. And he rose and he asked to speak to this issue. And out of that, this message came. because something was drawn to my attention that truthfully I had never, ever, ever known before. And so I'd like you to open in your Bibles, if you have them, to Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. This is in the very early days of creation. God has created Adam, and he has looked at him, and he is about to pronounce, in a sense, judgment upon his own creation. Judgment in the sense of evaluation. Sort of like an artist, you know, that paints and then steps back from the canvas to observe what they have done and see what improvements might be made. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." All right, men, I'd like you to go ahead and join in and make this personal. It is not good, you're supposed to say it, "It is not good for me to be alone. It is not good for me to be alone." How many of you knew that study after study revealed that men actually live longer when they are married? They do. How many? Seriously, none of you had read that? Being married is actually good for your health. And I'm not saying this to pick on anyone who is not. I understand there are all sorts of reasons for that, but it is. You will live longer. And so, husbands, if you are here and you are sitting beside your wife, if she is here with you today, I would like you to turn, look her in the eyes, and say, "I will live longer because of you." You could even go further and say, "If it were not for you, I might already be gone." A sobering thought. It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, I mentioned, last week, a couple of weeks ago, 10 years ago. I have no sense of time at all. I mentioned the fact that when you get right down to it, some men only know but two verses of Scripture. John 3:16 and the verse where it says, "Wives, be in subjection to your husbands." Be submissive to your husbands. And it seems to me at times that it is actually men who have the least spiritual interest who would quote that verse the most. And so let's take note. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, boy, I would have liked to have been there to see this surgery done. Any of you ever watch X-Files? The aliens did a surgery. I don't know, I find that interesting. There's no theology in what I just said. Don't approach me later and ask me about the theology of that. Caused him to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Man means from the earth. Woman means from the man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And so here is what Mark taught me. The word ezer, which is the word that we translate as helper or helpmate, is not a weak word. That is, it's actually not even written necessarily with a feminine connotation. It is used 21 times in Old Testament scripture. Some of you mathematicians begin to get the calculators fired up and working. 21 times. Twice in the creation story. Twice in this very context. Three times as a military term. And 16 times God refers to himself as our Ezer. Goodness. And so it must mean more. I've listed, by the way, all the references there. They survived the note editing process, did they not? If you'd like to go back and you'd like to look into the Word of God, all of those references we have listed for you, you can go back and systematically do your own study. And so God gave man the gift of ezers. Helpers, it's translated. But really, a source of partnership and a source of strength who can rescue them. That's one sense in which the word ezer really appears. The one who rescues from great harm. All right, man, let's try it again. It worked the first time. If you're sitting by your wife, I'd like you to turn to her and tell her thank you for rescuing me from great harm. What harm, you might ask? You! Thank you for rescuing me from myself. I identify, by the way, so strongly with the things I'm about to share over the next few minutes. God has given men the gift of ezers who can rescue them from loneliness. It is not good that man should be alone. Men who are alone often fall into despair. It's one of the things that people deal with if they lose a wife. There are people who choose not to be married after having been married, make that decision, and then find that it is not a good thing for them to be alone. The hours begin to weigh. The loneliness begins to take a toll. Men are much more likely to become alcoholics if they are alone. Converse of that is also true. You're much more likely to be alone if you are an alcoholic. But loneliness. I was a single man until I turned just past the age of 26, which isn't a tremendously long time, but it was long enough as far as I was concerned. I could get lonely. I would find myself at times as, I was a youth pastor. I lived this strange life because I was at the center of social attention a lot of the time, and then as soon as I walked out of that, I was no longer at the center of that. I was completely by myself, and I did not enjoy it. I did not enjoy eating by myself. I would go to the Colonial restaurant, the Coney Island, that was a couple of blocks from where I lived, and get a cup of coffee and read a newspaper. Remember when we actually had a thing we called newspapers, and they actually were printed, ink was printed on paper and so on? So that I would have someone around me. I did not enjoy being alone. Now, that was only part of it, though. The gift of an ezer who can rescue them from rootlessness. Left to their own devices, most men don't settle down. Most men don't actually wouldn't build houses. We only build houses because we have to. If you leave a man to his own devices and there's no woman around or no prospective partner around, men would be nomadic. We would simply live like tent. We would live in tents. We would go up into the Tug Hill, and we would hunt, and we would fish, and we would gather. There would be no real civilization. Amen. There would be no real civilization at all. We would simply live from one capture or one killing, if you will, to the next. We would not store food necessarily for ourselves. If we did, we would dry it out and it would be jerky. There would not be freezers. There would not be any of these things. In the cold of winter, we would have buffalo robes. You might say, Pastor, there are no buffalo in central New York. Well, then we'd have to move, and we wouldn't have to worry about selling our houses because we wouldn't have houses to sell. Now, you might say, Pastor, you're going too far. You're painting a bleak picture. Oh, I think not. I think that that is what a man without a woman essentially is. He is a wanderer upon this earth. And so I found, when I found my Ezer, that not only did she deliver me from loneliness, but she delivered me from rootlessness. It was kind of an odd thing. You know, I'd been, I moved a lot when I was a kid. I was a pastor's kid. Pastors didn't used to stay anywhere any length of time at all. The way that it worked is as soon as there was a hint that there might be one person in the congregation who thought that you were not being effective, you were supposed to move, do the honorable thing, you know, and move, remove yourself. It was like you went around with your own little rice mat and committed some kind of a Harry Carey and so forth. And so it was unusual for me when I settled down in Grant, Michigan. When I had been there 3.5 years, I realized that I had been living in that house longer than I'd ever lived in one house before in my life. When I'd been there 5 years, I realized that I'd been there longer than I had really lived in any one community in my life. When I'd been there 12 years, the old wanderlust, as an old vice chairman put it, kind of struck me, and I began to look around, and I began to think, boy, I don't know. I'm feeling rather bored. I'm feeling rather restless, and so on. And then the time passed, and I stayed there. Because at that 12-year point, what I began to realize is I had put roots down. I never had before. I'd sort of lived with my emotional bags packed. Some people live that way all of their lives. Never really put down the roots. Ladies, thank you for helping us put down some roots and to establish some permanence in our lives. My Azar, I suppose, helped rescue me from compulsive risk-taking. I wasn't a guy who would necessarily take risks the way some men do. I had a very sound moral upbringing as a young man. I never really did an illegal narcotic, but I would have this thing that would kind of come over me, and I would do stupid things that risk my life. How many of you men are like that? Well, at least 3 of you are honest. 4, thank you. I would just feel this thing kind of come over me, and it was like I just had to do something really, really stupid that could actually get me killed, and so on. And you think, Pastor, that's sort of sick. No, that's sort of natural. But after I got married, I had someone else to think about. I had my wife, and later I had children to think about. And I found that I became much more settled in that way in my spirit. And God gave me the gift of an Ezer who rescued me from disorder. I don't know if you have ever seen like an original copy of my sermon notes. They're fairly well organized. When I met Linda, I'll show you what kind of sermon notes I took to a pulpit. Oh, and do we have a tithe envelope there? Thank you. This is how I prepared a sermon. I'd take a tithe envelope and I'd open it up, write down a couple of thoughts. Okay, we're good to go. One time I had an emergency phone call that came in the middle of a youth meeting when I was speaking, I thought rather effectively, and suddenly I had to leave. A fellow named Greg Fry was sitting there. He was one of our youth sponsors. I said, Greg, I'm going to have to go with this situation. And he said, I'm not prepared. I don't even have any notes. I said, here. He looked at it. You call these notes? Linda came over one Saturday evening, and I was preparing a sermon. She came over with a friend, and they looked at the general disorder in the house in which I was living. And they decided to rescue me from that disorder. And, oh, you're getting the truth now. You're getting just the low-down, honest truth. Linda and Barb began to clean. The first thing they did, I think, is they went out to the kitchen, and they took note of the fact that every dish I had was dirty. Every bit of silverware that I had was dirty. Things were stacked up on the counter. I'd been sort of busy. I already told you I was lonely a lot of the time because I was there by myself. And they began to clean. And I was sitting on a couch kind of, again, working on sermon notes because the pastor was out of town. And that was my idea of preparing in advance, was that I was preparing on a Saturday night. And I looked up and I watched as Linda was over by my so-called desk, and she was kind of polishing that. Now, I want to say, I already had great respect and admiration for her. I looked over there and I thought, self, might be time for you to settle down. Might be time for you to actually seriously consider getting married. You might say, what a terrible thing. Oh, no, not for me. Now, it might have been for her. But not for me, because there was the woman who brought order out of the chaos. I was capable of organizing, theoretically, I was capable of organizing thoughts, capable of organizing projects and things of that nature, utterly incapable of organizing the things around me. And so she rescued me. And so I do want you to understand, when you see Linda White walking around, yes, she is the woman who rescued me from what, guys? Let's see who's taking notes. What did she rescue me from? From myself, yes, from, specifically, loneliness and rootlessness and compulsive risk-taking and disorder. Now, men don't always recognize when we are in danger. We simply don't. I notice that about children, by the way. When Aaron, our oldest, was rather small, he chased a ball out into the street. Actually, I saw him going toward the street, and at that time I could move still. And I sprinted across and reached out and grabbed him with one arm and scooped him away from the street. He had no sense of danger at all. The same boy About Halloween time, we had a carnival, and we had in this great big guy who was a gospel clown. I don't even know if you have a gospel clown around here, but they did in West Michigan. He was Uncle Bob, the gospel clown. The guy was about 6'6", a mountain of a man. And I thought Aaron would like the clown. They still talk over there about how it is that he got from the floor. It was just a little bitty guy. Got from the floor, and suddenly his arms were around my neck. I don't know how he got there. And he was sort of shaking and sort of trembling. And I thought, self, this kid needs you badly. He's not afraid of the car coming down the street, but he's afraid of Uncle Bob, the gospel clown. He had no proper sense of danger, no sense of proportion, and so on. And so, guys, we are that way. We don't always recognize the dangers that we have in our own lives. And so we don't always appreciate what it is that is going on around us and what it is that we are being rescued from. And so men don't always recognize when they're in danger. Now, men, maybe one more time, maybe two. If you could turn, if you're sitting by your missus, if you would turn to her and say these words. She's been longing to hear these words. These three words, three little words. You were right. Oh, caught in the throat, didn't it? Oh, yeah, well, Father's Day will rectify all this. Okay, we don't always recognize when we're in danger. We don't always cooperate with our own rescue. Fact of the matter is, we men can be a bit like someone who is drowning out in a lake. Someone comes and they are going to rescue us, and they put their arm around our neck and roll on their back, and they begin to swim toward shore. That's the way it ought to work. And suddenly they find themselves wrestling with someone and they're not able to swim, and sometimes they both go down, which is not a good thing. So I suppose you're supposed to punch them when you get out there, you know, to rescue them. We don't always cooperate. We resist. We resist the very things that actually we need, because left to our own devices, and that is where some husband-wife conflict comes from, the fact that we don't get it. We just don't always get it. Your wife's been longing to hear those words too. Four words. I don't get it. It will add 10 years to your life if you would say this just this once. I just had a thought. I almost said, man, I would never, ever ask you to say something and be insincere. But this one might do you good even if you're not. I don't get it. And men don't always express appreciation for having been rescued. I didn't appreciate my mom. I took my mom for granted. I think I was sort of a lousy son. I don't think I was a very good son toward my mom. I don't think I was a very good son toward my dad. I think that if there was anything in Scripture when I was a young man that should have scared me, it is that Scripture about honoring your father and your mother, that your days might be long upon the earth. If God allows me to have long years, it's going to be in spite of myself and not because I honored the Word of God in that way. My mom's been asked about me on many occasions, and she shakes her head. It's like who he was and who he became, we don't see any connectedness between those two things. I'll share with you what changed. Jesus Christ. Simply put, Jesus Christ. No, I did not express appreciation for being rescued from my mom. But I can publicly express appreciation for being rescued to the woman God gave me. You could too, guys. You could rise up and call her blessed. In fact, I hadn't planned on this. I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. Rise up and call her blessed. If you're here with your wife, rise up and call her blessed. All right, that wasn't... Rise up and call her blessed. You had an opportunity and you did not take advantage of it. Oh, you got that look in your eyes. Where is this going? I enjoyed that. I'm not sure she did. The greatest danger of all is to fail to value and sustain the one who can rescue you from great danger. So the best investment, men, that you can ever make is right back into your Ezer. To care for her, to love her, to do your best to nurture her, to protect her, to do all of those things. Because when you do that, you're not just doing it for her, you're doing it for you. Men understand that about their cars, understand that about their lawnmowers and their rototillers. Some guys even understand that about their Lazy Boy. Well, I take care of it, it will take care of me. But what about the one who is more than a helper, more than a helpmate? What about the one that God has given you that provides you with so very much? And so here's my last thought. I appreciate and tip a good waitress. Now, the fact of the matter is, I tip a bad waitress too. You might say, why would you do that? Because probably she needs it to live on. I don't know about you. Waitresses don't get paid all that much. They don't even get minimum wage. Did you know that? That if you don't tip them, they don't even get the minimum wage and so on. And so I tip a good waitress. But my mother and my wife, they're not waitresses. I highly value, love, and adore them. They're worthy of that. And so is your Ezer. Lord, I pray that today would be a day just of expressing what sometimes is difficult for us to express. And Lord, I recognize that not every mom is still with us, but we can thank you. And I recognize, Lord, that not every man has a wife. But Lord, we can thank you if we don't have that woman in our life for being all of these things for us. But Lord, I pray that where we are greatly blessed, that we would not allow that to go unappreciated. And Lord, I know that it's one thing to feel the appreciation, it's another thing to express it. And so I just ask that this would be a day when every mom and every wife would be able to feel loved and appreciated and cherished. And I pray that you'll, Lord, hit us over the head with a divine frying pan if we need it, so that we would be willing to actually express what it is that we deeply feel. Lord, we thank you for all of this. In your name, amen.